The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, and that's on page 988 of the Church Bibles. That's page 988. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
The second reading is on page 1181. It's from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11, page 1181. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Well, thank you, Steve, very much indeed for reading for us. We've got a huge amount to get through this morning, and I was saying to Charlie, I hope we might take these 11 verses and tackle them as a series of four talks at some future date. But today, maybe sort of bullet point headings of these 11 verses. A number of years ago, a friend of mine who has since sadly passed away was taken to Trelisk Hospital in Truro by air ambulance with a broken back. He had fallen from a ladder. What very few people know is that the ladder was a double ladder and he was at the top of it as it was fully extended. And what even a smaller number of people know is that that double ladder was perched in the upraised bucket of a JCB. These were the days before health and safety had come in. Our subject this morning is safety, and the children's workers have been being trained in safeguarding, and so it's highly topical. And you can see from chapter 3, verse 1, safety is the issue. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Paul's concern, however, is not so much safety at work or school, hospital, or in the office. Paul's concern is to safeguard the Philippian church. And this letter to the Philippians, as we've seen, is most likely Paul's, what he considers potentially his final words to his Philippian partners. And central to this letter has been the issue of citizenship, which brackets chapters 2 and 3. And in chapter 2, Paul sought to encourage the Philippians to have the mind of Christ. It was a positive encouragement to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was already theirs. But now, as we emerge from chapter 2 and head into chapter 3, as well as the positive encouragement, what Paul is now doing is seeking to safeguard against enemies of the Christian gospel who had plagued Paul throughout his ministry and who he anticipated would plague the Philippians in turn. So if you look at verse 2, you can see three times, watch out, look out, look out, look out, watch out, watch out, watch out for the dogs, for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the faith. What is it then that the Apostle Paul thinks is going to keep his partners in this church in Philippi safe even after the apostle himself is gone? Well, it's there in verse 1, in just four words. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. In other words, rejoicing in the Lord is going to keep you safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, says somebody, well, if that's the case, then I can zone out, switch off my sermon listening ears, and tune into memories of yesterday's England victory at Twickenham. Well, tempting as that may be, and though we might think we know what rejoicing in the Lord looks like, then I would suggest, certainly for me, I wouldn't have said what Paul now says about rejoicing in the Lord in verses 2 through 11. So I was thinking, if this was a Bible study, I might start it one of those naughty trick questions that our Read, Mark, Learn and Central Focus leaders do when they begin the study, and they say, right, could you please write down and complete the sentence, to rejoice in the Lord is. I mean, what would you say that was? To rejoice in the Lord is. To count everything loss. To prize the righteousness of Christ, to experience resurrection power. That is safe. I remember visiting somebody here, I think it was the Rosses, and walking up the stairs to supper with them, and somebody passed me on the stairs in their block of flats, as it was then, and just said to me, safe, Mum, safe. And I thought that was rather wonderful to be greeted like that. Safe, man, safe. Well, how does Paul complete this sentence, to rejoice in the Lord? That's going to keep you safe. But what does it actually look like to rejoice in the Lord? Oh, to count everything loss. So the language of verses 1 to 6 is highly technical. The verses are working towards verse 7. And verse 7 is something we can all make sense of. So look at verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Here Paul is doing an accounting exercise. It's the language of an audit. I counted as loss. And it's as if Paul has two columns. Here on the right, profit. And here on the left, loss. And he's describing the change in his accounting or his value system since he's become a Christian. Before he was a Christian, here in the profit column, he had all his qualifications with regards to his Jewish righteousness. He counted these things of extraordinary value. And in terms of being right with God, Paul was more kosher than the most non-bacon-eating chief rabbi. This was what he trusted in. This is what he considered valuable. He describes it as confidence in the flesh. You can see there in verse 4, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. And by using the term flesh, he's talking about everything that he was and everything he had done, humanly speaking, in his own strength to put him in God's good books. So before he was a Christian, this is what he considered to be his profit. Everything that he was and everything he'd done, humanly speaking, to put him in God's good books. And he considered this of immense value. And there was no doubt that Paul had a triple A-star credit rating when it came to being kosher and in God's book, good book. So he lists, doesn't he, in verse 5, his pedigree, circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the right religious rituals performed on him. The law said you had to be circumcised on the eighth day. He had been. He'd come from the right people. He was of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He was a Jew. He was of the right tribe. Benjamin was the favorite tribe, if you like, the one tribe that remained loyal to the kingly line of Judah. So he'd come from the right tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody could be considered absolutely in the right class, the right category, it was the Apostle Paul. Prophet, his pedigree. Performance. A Pharisee as to the law. The Pharisees were the most meticulous, zealous, religiously rigorous group of all the Jews. And he'd been trained by the great Jewish lawyer. Of all the rabbinical schools, he'd been to the right one. Top notch. Prophet. His passion. A persecutor of the church. He had persecuted the church of Christ. So concerned was he for, and so zealous was he for the cause of God, that he'd actually gone out into a kind of religious war. So passionate and zealous was he for God's glory. And then purity as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So as far as the flesh was concerned, his own human qualification, in religious terms, none could better Paul. Prophet, 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 prophet. He was in the Premier League. He was beyond reproach, exemplary. His was the gold standard. He'd come from the right family, he'd been to the right school, he'd gone to the right college in the right university, he'd done his summer placements at the right firm, and now he was in the right place. And look at what the Apostle Paul says. Now he's become a Christian. Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, as a result of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has taken all of that, this great bundle of highly sought after religious, social, educational, professional accolades. And relative to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this has now been transferred into the loss column. And the word loss is a wonderful word. It comes from the world of shipping. And it's the word you would have used if your cargo had slipped to the back of the boat and just gone out of the wherever they loaded the boat and plunged to the bottom of the sea. Whatever gain I had, to the bottom of the sea, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing God. In fact, Paul, in verse 8, goes even further. Did you notice that in the reading? Indeed, I count not just my religious qualifications, my pedigree, my performance. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as, and the word is excrement. I won't use the shorthand word for it. It's too rude. but I count it as dung, manure, excrement. And notice, everything I now count as dung compared to the survival. Knowing Jesus is of such value that alongside all of these other things that are so highly prized amongst us, all these other things that are now of such infinitesimally small value, that I simply now count them as excrement compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what it looks like to rejoice in the Lord, as far as Paul is concerned. To count everything as loss compared to the value of knowing Christ Jesus. So imagine your business, and imagine the end of the year auditors turning up, wing it, bluff it, and fudge, they are. And they turn up, wing it, bluff it, and fudge, to do their end of year audit. Look at the things you've labored for all of your life in your business. Oh no, they're actually of no value at all. Loss. And this cause, this person who once you persecuted, the Lord Jesus, prophet. So it's worth pausing, isn't it, and asking, what is the thing that we most prize in 2018? What is the thing we most long for our children? Maybe qualifications, perhaps reputation, hard-earned, perhaps a CV with all its positive experiences, maybe some financial achievement, maybe the family, the children, whatever, maybe a straight set of nines at GCSE, maybe the letters before or after our name, some skill or other. And the Apostle Paul says, if we are to be safeguarded as Christians, then we will need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. And what does rejoicing in the Lord look like in practice? Well, for the Apostle Paul, it looked like whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Dung, manure, sewage, excrement. But did you notice that Paul goes even further than that in verse 2? He's warning, you see, his Philippian friends about those who urge them to pursue such things, works of the flesh, that is, in order to get right with God. And so he says, watch out, watch out, watch out. And his language is extraordinarily bold. So look out for the dogs. And the dog, you see, to the Jewish leader who prized the works of the flesh, being circumcised on the eighth day, belonging to the right tribe, having the right religious pedigree and performance. The dog to such a person was an unclean, filthy animal who prowled around the streets, sticking its nose in all sorts of unclean things. And so says the Apostle Paul, watch out for those who encourage you to boast and value the achievements of the flesh, because they're basically, as far as God is concerned, those who teach those things like filthy Gentile dogs. And then the word evildoers is literally workers of wickedness. And so those who encourage you to prize all these things which the world will think are absolutely wonderful, and those who value the works of the flesh will think are absolutely top, triple-A star, gold standard. Oh, the people who encourage you to prize those things, they're like workers of wickedness. And those who teach you to prize those things, the end of verse 2, are like those who mutilate the flesh. And of course, the people who mutilated the flesh, those of us who know the Old Testament, they're the people who cut themselves with knives in order to gain the attention of their idolatrous gods. Pagan worshippers. They're just like pagan worshippers, these Jewish teachers who encourage you to prize the works of the flesh. Filthy dogs, workers of wickedness, pagan idolaters. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? And Paul says, if we're to be safe, well, we need to rejoice in the Lord. And if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, then we need to do some accounting. And if we're going to do some accounting and to get our accounts right, we need to realize that relative to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this is just excrement. Those highly valued things around us in the world that everybody else is chasing. And as we do some accounting, we need to realize that those who promote the idea that I can get right with God and end up in his good books by doing works, having the right pedigree, achieving the right performance, the right passion. They are as offensive and as unclean and wicked and unacceptable to God as pagan, filthy street dogs. It's very blunt, isn't it? I love the Bible. I mean, it doesn't mince words or mess about. Do you know someone who teaches that in order to get right with God, you have to be circumcised as a child, attend the synagogue repeatedly, keep the dietary laws in order to remain kosher, celebrate your bar mitzvah, gather the family at Passover? And Paul says, you know somebody who teaches that? Watch out for them. Look out for them. And do you know somebody who suggests that in order to get right with God, you need to attend the mosque religiously, pray five times daily, keep the fast, recite the Shadda, and complete your Hajj pilgrimage? And Paul says, well, watch out for them, those who promote works of the flesh. And do you know somebody who says that in order to be right with God, you have to be baptized as a baby, circumcised, confirmed as a teenager, attend your mass, do your penance, say the rosary? Well, watch out for them. Now, let me ask, would you have said that this is what rejoicing in the Lord looks like? And do you know somebody who believes that in order to be truly secure, you need to get the best education, live in the best area, secure the best job, get the best promotion, achieve that retirement package, healthy health plan, holiday, retirement full of holidays and all the rest? Well, watch out for them. Well, so far, so good. And I know, up to this point, we've just tackled the negative. So I realize that, and we haven't looked at verse 3, where Paul says, we are the real circumcision. That is, we're the true people of God. That is, the Christian people who trust in Jesus are the true people of God. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, Paul explains why everything else is as excrement compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So let's move to the positive now in verse 9 and 10. We'll take it from verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so, secondly, to rejoice in the Lord is to prize the righteousness that Jesus alone can give, and to prize it above everything else. And you can see that the righteousness Paul is speaking about comes from God, verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the righteousness Paul is speaking of comes from God. It's a righteousness from God, and a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. Now listen carefully to this. To be made righteous by God is to be made right with God. It is for God's judgment on all the imperfect record of the things we have done wrong to be laid upon Jesus. And it is for the perfect record of Jesus' sinless life to be credited to me. Let me say that again, because it is so important. To be made righteous by God is to be made right with God. To be made right with God is for God's judgment on all the wretched things that I have done wrong to be laid upon Jesus, and is for the perfect record of Jesus' sinless life to be credited to me. And righteousness is a word taken from the law courts. So righteousness, to be righteous is to stand on the steps of the Old Bailey and to declare, following a trial, I'm acquitted, I am justified, I've been found to be in the right. And to be declared right by God in the present is to have God's future verdict over my life announced today as a result of trusting, simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I've once been close to a person facing trial. The accusations were completely false, and the case was actually thrown out of court with no court case at all by the judge before it came to trial. Nonetheless, it was a horrible experience for this individual and for the whole family. And then the day came when the judge threw it out of court. And you can imagine, the champagne bottles were opened, the party and the celebration, and the great sense of relief. To be righteous is to have God's verdict of the final day, Judgment Day, declared over me today, such that as I trust in Jesus, all that I have been done wrong, the punishment for it has been paid by Jesus on the cross. And the perfect record of Jesus and his beautiful sinless life is credited to me. And so you see, to rejoice in the Lord is to prize this above everything else. Let's go back to our verse. Now we've looked at some of that technicality. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on Christ. We're going to finish at the end of our meeting together this morning by singing Charles Wesley's famous hymn, And Can It Be? Just turn to it, would you, at the inside of your song sheet there, and look at the final verse. He captures it beautifully. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. This is the righteousness that's been given me from God. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Because now, once considered righteous, because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can approach God boldly. I need not fear the verdict of the final day. I can face death with confidence. And I can live life today trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, valuing this precious prize of righteousness above everything else. And therefore, of course, that compared to everything else, well, everything else is just excrement. It's rubbish compared to the beauty of being counted right with God, before God. So now, having done what I hope is a little bit of explanation, I hope we might have got a little bit clearer on some of this. I'm going to ask us to do a rather cheeky exercise, which you might expect in primary school. I learnt my two times table by rote from Miss Thomas in Lostwithiel Primary School back in the dark ages, where you had to recite your two times table and all the rest of it. So I'm going to set a series of questions for us as a Sunday morning congregation, and the answer, let me just give you a little clue, is either yes or no. All right? And I want us to reply out loud, and all of one group of yeses or noes will come together, and all of the other group of yeses or no will come together. So we should get this, we should be all right on this, okay? We're ready, question number one. I'm expecting a response. Will righteousness before God be achieved by religious pedigree, by being born into the right family, by having the right rituals done to me as a child, whether it's baptism, circumcision, dedication, or whatever? Will righteousness before God be achieved by pedigree? Answer?
No.
Will righteousness before... Very good, very good. Will righteousness before God be achieved by religious works of the flesh, by performance, by attending Mass, by doing penance, by going on pilgrimage, by saying prayers, by keeping Ramadan, by doing the Hajj? Will righteousness before God be achieved by performance? Answer?
No.
Okay, we'll do one more of these. Will righteousness before God come by passion, by my zeal for good works, by engaging in jihad, by persecuting the church, by engaging in extreme fast or self-punishment or flagellation or anything like that? Will it be achieved by my passion? Answer?
No.
Will it be achieved by knowing Christ? Yes. Did somebody say no there? No. Will it be achieved by gaining Christ? Yes. Will it be achieved by being found in Christ? And so you see, if you drop down to dead tomorrow, which may happen, somebody turned up to read the Bible with me on Monday morning, and it had just been announced that a 40-year-old in his office had just dropped down dead over the weekend. And if you drop down dead tomorrow, I hope it doesn't happen to you, but if it does, and you're in Christ, well, the verdict is already clear on you. You're right before God. You're acceptable to God. No amount of human works can achieve that. So which are you going to prize? Which is going to be profit? Performance, pedigree, passion, purity, works of the flesh, or the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Well, there's so much more that we can say. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the origin of this righteousness. It comes from God, not by religious works of the law. The grounds of this righteousness, the faithful achievements of Christ. He humbled himself, became obedient even to death on the cross to carry God's judgment on sin. The means of this righteousness, it comes by faith, simply by trust. Its grounds, its origin, its means. Oh, it's God and his goodness that gives it to us. What a precious, precious prize. And we can see why Paul prizes Christ above all else. And why Paul is so vicious, rightly so, against those who encourage us to prize anything other than Christ. That teacher who says, oh, well, if only you chase after these results and ignore gaining Christ, then you can really have the world. And Paul would say, watch out for the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh, the evil workers. It's as if there are two houses. One is safe, the other is not. Two destinations. One is secure, the other is not. Two relationships. One is safe, the other is not. And so Paul uses this strong, strong language. I count everything as loss because I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Christ. Well, finally, and very briefly, verse 10. We'll be unpacking this in much more detail in the weeks that follow, but to be safe is to rejoice. To rejoice is to count everything as loss, and to rejoice is to prize the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that's to be found in Christ. But look at verse 10 and pay very close attention to the two mentions of the resurrection at the beginning of 10 and the end of 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may partner in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see there are two references to the resurrection? One is the present experience of his resurrection power today, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Such that as a person becomes a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into our life through the Holy Spirit, and we now know the power of his resurrection. We've been brought alive. So last week we baptized three adults here, two from a Muslim background and one from an Orthodox Christian background. All of them had turned to Christ recently, and the day they turned to Christ, God's resurrection power entered into their life and brought them alive. But what is it that the resurrection power of God does in a person when he brings a person alive? Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may partner, share, in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so that I may attain the final resurrection from the dead. So what then does it look like to rejoice in the Lord? To know his resurrection power. Oh, does it look like having health and physical strength and power? Does it look like having extraordinary wealth to experience the resurrection power of Christ in the present, to have prosperity, success, promotion? Does it look like having happiness and all my dreams coming true, meeting the dream girl or the dream bloke and living in the dream place and having the dream retirement? No. To know the resurrection power of Christ in the present, today, is to partner in the whole mindset of Christ. And the mindset of Christ is not to exploit what he's given me for my own ends, but rather to empty myself into the form of a servant, to be a slave to others, to look to others' interests, to pursue the good of others, even to my own great cost. Steve McGowan, who read this passage, I was saying how much there is here, and particularly in verse 10 there, and Steve very helpfully says, to rejoice in Christ is to be so enfolded and enveloped by the mind of Christ that I find true joy in serving others and sacrificing self. Well, we haven't got time to do this, but you know, if we were to look at expressions of so-called Christianity around the world, if you know the power of Christ and his resurrection, you'll have health, wealth, prosperity. You'll have true value of yourself. You'll live the life of triumph today. And that completely, completely contradicts what Paul says here. If you know the power of Christ, you will be so enfolded and enveloped by the mind of Christ that like Epaphroditus and like Timothy and like the Apostle Paul, you will sacrifice yourself in the service of others. Let's pause there, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble and is safe for you. We do pray this for ourselves personally and for one another corporately, our Father in heaven, that you would enable us to rejoice in the Lord, to count everything as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing the Lord Jesus, to prize the righteousness that he alone can give, and to know his resurrection power in the present. We're very conscious of our own feeble grasp of these things, and we pray that by your supernatural power, you would graciously enable us to rejoice rightly in the Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.